Good morning.
Morning.
And could I welcome all of you to worship here in Railway Street on Sunday, the 16th of August. So we welcome everybody who is in our meeting house. Good to see more folks in the gallery once again than the last Sunday I was here. And welcome to all of you who are watching or listening from your homes as well. It's good to be back with you live on a Sunday morning. Over the last 3 weeks, like many, we've been following services online, but it's great to be back live in our meeting house today. My thanks to all who have participated in and facilitated our services over the last number of weeks, particularly our preachers in recent weeks, Stephen, Charlie, and Stephen Johnson. Folks, I want to encourage you, wherever possible, to come back to meeting together here on Sunday morning. And if you are joining with us, it continues to be very important that you let us know that you're coming. So we ask you again to fill in the online form at attend.railwaystreet.org. We're also starting to look at how other church activities and ministries can recommence as we move into the autumn, and we'll keep you informed of what comes out of those discussions and the next meeting of Kirk Session. Is the plan to recommence the midweek email list this week, just to get back in touch with folks and bring folks up to speed with where we're at. And members of Kirk Session, please note that our meeting that was scheduled for tomorrow night is postponed for a week until Monday, the 24th of August. Folks, I am in certain circumstances able to visit in homes once again where that is necessary or helpful. I will only do that in situations where you are happy for me to call. Otherwise, we'll continue to do that either on the phone or via Zoom, and I will be following all the appropriate PCI safety guidelines. And could I ask if anyone has any announcements that you then try to forward those to me by Wednesday morning so that they can be incorporated where appropriate into the midweek email as well as mentioned here on Sundays. Let's unite together to worship God. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving God, we delight to meet together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship you this day. And we worship you as our creator, our sustainer, as our Lord and our Savior. Creator God, you call us to work with you that all life might flourish, spending our days in the use of the gifts that you give us for your glory and the good of others. As for many of us, working lives begin to return to greater normality after such a long period of interruption, give us a fresh appreciation of work. Renew our motivation in the exercise of our callings. Help us to readily adjust to the changes we find in what we do and how we do it. We feel the ground under our feet cursed by pandemic, full of thorns and thistles that have grown up in lockdown. The cold sweat of so many uncertainties settles on our brow as we contemplate what lies ahead. So we ask that you would work in us and through us. Give energy to those who are tired, having worked on through the difficult days of lockdown. Help those who are returning from furlough to quickly adjust again to the rhythms and routines of working life. Restore morale that has been shattered by the painful loss of colleagues to illness or cutbacks, by the reduction in clients and customer base, by the obsolete planning that now lies in tatters. Give us new insight to follow where you are leading. Grace in rebuilding team relationships. Agility of mind and method. Confidence in rising to new challenges. Servant hearts in tending to the needs of others. Enable us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. So fitting our work for the service of your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. We're going to praise God in the words of You Give Life. Great are you, Lord. Remind folks who are here in Railway Street, we remain seated. Now, I think for the folks watching at home, I'm going to disappear for a little while. You're still hopefully going to hear me, but you're not going to be seeing me because I've got some pictures I want to show you this morning. So if we can go with that. Lovely. Don't need to ask you what that is. It's perfectly obvious what that is, but I could almost guarantee, and it would have been lovely in some ways to have had a camera on one of my daughters, because I'm pretty sure the moment that picture went up, Emily probably went, "Aww," as Emily does, and to a certain extent her sister too, whenever they see a cute dog. It's very cute, isn't it? It's very cute. But believe it or not, dogs like this cause me a great deal of trouble. Ever since we moved to Lisburn, Joanna and Emily have been waging an ongoing campaign to persuade Mum and Dad that we should get a dog. They thought they could really play this when we announced we were dragging them from the only home they'd ever known up to Lisburn. They really thought this is an ideal time to ask for a dog. Mum and Dad will give us that to soften the blow. We had already too much to think about. Now, I'm not unsympathetic to such an idea, but one of the things I know is despite everything they say, despite all their promises, if we did actually get a dog, Mum and Dad would still end up doing a lot of the work. So I thought I would delay them. I would put them off. And so what I said was, right, prepare me a business plan with a PowerPoint presentation, outline the pros and cons of having a dog, the practicalities and costs involved, and give me options in regards to the breed of dog. And off they went with great enthusiasm, but I'm still waiting to see that business plan. Yet despite that, they have not given up asking for a dog continually for 5 years. And folks, I've got to say to you on Railway Street, in love, that every time one of you gets a dog, you make my life just a little more difficult. Because you put pictures up on social media, and the next thing, I have one of my daughters shoving a phone in front of my face and going, "Dad, look!" And it seems to be rapidly becoming the case that we're in danger of becoming the only family in Railway Street without a dog. But one thing I've got to admire is their persistence. They've not given up. Every opportunity they get, they raise the subject. So as we're walking along Cranfield Beach of an evening and a family passes with a dog, they look at it, they look at me and they say, "Dad, imagine how great it would be to be walking along the beach with our own dog." They're not giving up easily. 5 years of dogged determination, pardon the pun. And you know what? I think in all honesty, they're wearing me down. But as I've said to them, I'm not the hard one to convince. Jesus once told a story, encouraging his followers to be persistent and not to give up when it came to praying. Praying to God, especially if it seems our prayers are not answered immediately. He said there was a city judge who had no time for God, who didn't really have a lot of time for people, and looked down on people who weren't as rich and clever as he was. And his job was to sort out disputes between people according to the law and to make sure that everybody was treated fairly. But rich people could afford to pay him a lot to do this for him, but poor people couldn't. And there was a poor widow in that city who had been treated very unfairly. Others had taken advantages of her, broken the law, thinking they could get away with it. So she went to the judge for his help, and she told him how unfairly she had been treated, but he didn't have time to listen. She was just a poor widow, and he had more important cases to sort out. And so he just put her off, hoping she would go away and not come back. But did she give up? Did she go away? No. She wouldn't be put off. Day after day, she would come to see him and once again demand that he give her justice. She did not give up, and the judge tried to ignore her, but every day she was back again. And so one night as he was lying awake in his bed, the judge said to himself, "You know, I don't have time for God. I don't really have concern for other people, but this woman is going to wear me out if she keeps coming to me every day. So it would be easier for me just to give her what she wants." And so the next day when the woman came as usual demanding justice, he said to her, okay, I give in. I'll judge your case. I'll make sure that you're treated fairly according to the law." And finally, that woman went away that day happy. Jesus said to those he was speaking to, he says, if an evil judge can be worn down like that, don't you think that the God who loves you will give justice to his people who plead with him day and night? Yes, he will answer them quickly. Boys and girls, Jesus' point is that God really does love and care for us, unlike that judge. Our God wants to give his people good gifts. He does hear and listen to our prayers, and where those prayers are in his will, and where those prayers are for our good and for the good of others, God will answer them in his own time. But it's important that we keep praying and we don't give up. Let's pray together now. Gracious Father, we thank you that we are your children. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that as a parent delights to give good gifts to their children, so you delight to give us every good gift, especially those gifts that are good for nurturing and bringing us on in that faith that you call us to. But often, Lord, we have to persevere in prayer. Your timing is not our timing, but your timing is always perfect. So help us, like that woman in the story, never to give up, but to persevere, to continue with you in prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I want to thank all those who have been undertaking readings for us, who have been doing those from home since we came back to worship. I forgot to sort that out this week. That was my fault. But we will get back to that next Sunday again. So I'm going to read just this Sunday, and we're back in the Psalms. We're in Psalm 28 this morning, another Psalm of David. Psalm 28. No point in me saying a page number, folks, because we don't have the pew Bible, so just look it up in your own Bible or bring it up on the screen if you're watching at home. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Psalm 27 that Stephen was taking us through last week ends with that call to be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Friends, that is something that we all must learn to do, since God often does not respond to prayer according to our timetable. So we need to remember, as Warren Wiersbe has said, God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. We have to learn to wait. And King David was learning that important lesson in Psalm 28, because here he finds that answer to prayer is being delayed. Answer to prayer is being delayed. That's the starting point of our psalm. And we see, first of all, in this psalm, the silence that David fears. The silence that he fears. Look at verse 1 with me. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. David appeals for God not to remain silent. If he is appealing to God not to remain silent, it must be because God has been silent for a while. He has not been answering, and David's appealing to him to break his silence and speak to him illustrates there has been this period where God has appeared to be silent. Friends, what do we do whenever God appears not to hear or to answer? What do we do whenever God is silent? Well, the answer in many ways is very simple. We need to keep on praying. We need to persevere in prayer. That's often what we don't do. We ask a few times. If we haven't got it, we give up. But the psalm is teaching us we need to keep on praying. And that's the primary lesson in many ways of this psalm. And it reminds us again of that parable of Jesus in Luke 18, that persistent widow. It's introduced with the words, and Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, we've already heard that parable this morning. I don't need to repeat it. Let's go straight to the lesson that Jesus draws from it. Jesus was not teaching that God is like the unjust judge. On the contrary, his point is that God is the exact opposite of the unjust judge. And for this reason alone, we should be bold and persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent because God's answers do not always come when we would choose. Normally, they come later than we would choose. David is being persistent in his prayers, but he does fear God's silence, and he explains why in the second half of verse 28. He says, "For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who have gone down to the pit." Now, that word pit is often equated with the Hebrew word sheol. It's the realm of the dead. It can be an illustration of death itself. Now, it's not merely death, the fear that David is expressing here. It's something much more sinister. Alan Ross says this: those going down to the pit are not just dying, but dying without hope. In this simile, David is comparing himself to the ungodly. If his prayer goes unanswered, he will not appear to be different. He will die as they die without any reprieve from the Lord. That's his fear, that he'll go down to the pit in no better position than unbelievers. And yet, even though God appears to be silent, David is persevering, and he is helped in doing that by holding on to what he knows about God through the scriptures and through his own experience. Friends, when God appears to be silent, we need to hold on to what we know about God. And so look at how David addresses God in the opening verse. He calls the Lord Yahweh his rock. The Lord my rock, with its overtones of security and stability. Furthermore, look what he says in verse 2. Hear my cry for mercy as I called you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Where was God's most holy place? In David's day, that most holy place was the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant sat, that ark that we were thinking about back in Psalm 24. And in that most holy place, only one person went in, and it wasn't King David, it was the high priest. Once a year in the Day of Atonement. David never went in there. And yet he assumes and believes that his prayers do go in there and are heard by God. When he lifts up his hands towards the inner sanctuary, isn't he assuming that the Lord is there and hears? Not only that, but he is remembering that it is from that holy place that he receives God's mercy. And it's only on the basis of God's mercy that he can come before him. It was in that most holy place that the blood was offered for the nation's sin on the Day of Atonement. And so when David addresses his appeal towards God's most holy place, he is telling God that he is coming on the basis of the shed blood, that he is a sinner who knows that his sin must be atoned for before he can approach the Almighty. That's what the tax collector also acknowledged in Jesus' parable. Remember that tax collector? Unlike the Pharisee, he stayed at a distance, he fell on his knees, and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He was saying, "Receive me on the basis of the blood that has been offered for my sin." And that's the basis for all our prayers to God today. We come to him on the basis of the mercy that he has given us through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We pray in the knowledge that God hears our prayers because Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. Friends, let me say to you this morning, is it maybe the case that some of your prayers go unanswered because you do not know God in that way? Maybe you're not coming before him on the basis of that mercy that he has shown us in Christ. We have to bring our prayers in Jesus' name. We have to be those who know Jesus as our Savior, as our great high priest. And so while sometimes for us, as for David, God appears to be silent, like David, we need to persevere in prayer, holding to the faith and hope of who God is and what God has done for us in the past. There's the silence he fears. Secondly, there's the justice that David desires, the justice he desires. We see that in verse 3 to 6. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Here we come to the heart of what David is seeking. He is under attack from evil men. They're bad jacks, as my father-in-law would call them. And these enemies appear to be internal foes rather than Israel's external enemies. And David is asking that God will deal with them as they deserve. He prays for God's justice and retribution to fall on them. My friends, such a prayer, along with many others in the Psalms, often sounds somewhat brutal to us in the West today. And if we're being honest, sometimes we read some of these prayers in the Psalms and we're uncomfortable, because we live in what Dale Ralph Davis describes as a soft-hearted, emotion-dripping, feeling-soaked culture. And yet what David is doing here is no more than what Paul instructs believers to do in Romans 12:19, where Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" David's prayer was not an expression of personal revenge. It was a call for God to be true to himself and true to his covenant, to pay back these evildoers according to what they have sown. James Montgomery Boyce says this: "Regardless of how we may feel about those who do evil, and we should certainly try to save them and redirect them if we can, evil itself is not good. We should pray that evil plans might be frustrated and that all who persist in evil should be stopped and in the end be judged. If we do not feel this way, it is probably an indication that we are not very sensitive about sinful acts and of little concern for those who are victimized by them." Think about that for a moment. Is that the case when it comes to us? I think we do tend to shy away from such prayers today. We're uncomfortable, I think, praying for God's justice to come upon evildoers. Derek Kidner, in his commentary in this psalm, says, "Nothing stings as sharply as injustice, and nothing should. So these verses are not vindictive, but put into words the protest of any healthy conscience at the wrongs of the present order, and the conviction that day of judgment is a moral necessity." Friends, if we're truly concerned about the injustice we see all around us, we should pray as David did. How often are our prayers concerned with the injustice in our society and our world rather than our own personal needs? We should cry to God for justice for others when they are wrong, when our brothers and sisters suffer injustice as well as when we suffer. The Reverend David Clements is a Methodist minister. It's not often I quote a Methodist minister, but Phyllis Spence has already a big smile on her face in the gallery. But the Reverend David Clements is a Methodist minister whose RUC father, like mine, was murdered by the IRA. And I've heard David speak about that on several occasions, and I've spoken to him personally, but I was very struck by what I once heard him say in a radio interview about his reaction to those who murdered his father. Listen to this. He said, "God's grace enabled me to pray for those who had committed the dreadful crime. I still wanted justice, though no one was ever arrested. Certainly no one was charged and convicted." But I also remember him going on to say that he prayed that those responsible would repent. And this is the really a strong part of this prayer. But if they did not repent, he prayed that they would experience God's justice sooner rather than later. Now, was that prayer vindictive? No. It rose out of a very real sense of injustice. It was not seeking revenge. It was rather calling for God to repay while allowing room for mercy. It was concerned that no other family should have to experience what his mother and his family had gone through. I was very struck by the strength and the directness of that prayer. That's praying like his namesake. David Clemens went on to make this observation. His father's personal protection weapon, which was taken from his body and was used sadly in a number of other murders, that gun was found in Loughgall in County Armagh following the death of 8 members of the IRA killed by the SAS in 1987. Still, Ralph Davies says, there is a certain rigor in such prayers, and Christians might learn from them. Sometimes believers must pray prayers that have hairs on their chests. Friends, there is so much injustice in our society and world, and it can easily overwhelm us. I was on holiday when the news came out about that devastating explosion in Beirut. And it seems that the cause of this, at least in part, was due to the inaction and the corruption within the government in Lebanon. I don't know about you, I felt an overwhelming sense of sadness and anger, accompanied by another feeling as well, feeling of helplessness. What can I do in the face of such suffering and injustice? And sometimes we go on our way, we put it out of our mind because we think, well, there's nothing we can do about it. I'm going to quote a Methodist minister, David Clemens, one more time. He says this, "The story is not yet finished. God, who will one day judge the living and the dead, will have the final word on the question of justice. I'm content to leave that with him. That is not to say that I just sit and wait. There are things to be done." Psalm 28 tells us that one of those things is we pray. We pray. Dale Ralph Davis says, we pray. We can pray against them. We can pray that God will punish them. We can pray that God will take them out. Friends, too often the Christian faith is seen and portrayed in our society as being weak and inoffensive. But it shouldn't be. It is a faith that is meant to cry out for justice on the evildoer, but who leaves that justice in the hands of the one who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." The silence David fears, the justice he desires, and final 2 points are much quicker. Thirdly, the praise he offers. If you look at verse 6, the mood of this psalm dramatically changes. "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song." What a change in mood. Suddenly he is singing rather than sobbing. What has made the difference? Only one thing can make the difference. God has made the difference. David has waited on God. He has persevered, and God has heard David's prayers and acted, and so praise is in order. And so it should be when God answers our prayers. And there's really good theology in David's praise. "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one." Now, when it talks about anointed one here, it is talking about the reigning king. David's talking about himself. But the point is clear that what applies to the king also applies to his people. If the king is victorious, if the king is vindicated, then the people share in that victory. As one commentator has said, with a little thought, a Christian can grab hold of this. If our king has died, is risen, and is at the right hand of God and interceding, who can possibly condemn? So like David, we should offer praise. Fourthly and finally, there's the people he remembers in verse 9. "Save your people, bless your inheritance, be their shepherd and carry them forever." Friends, that's a prayer that recognizes ongoing need. The immediate crisis is over, but Israel and its king will face more troubles and will have more need of the Lord's intervention, because that's life in a fallen world. But what more welcome image than that of a shepherd who carries his people? He is not some burden that we have to support and carry around like the idols of the pagans in David's day. They had to lift up their gods and carry them with them from place to place. Rather, our God is the God of the Exodus, the God who carries his people. Listen to these wonderful words from Isaiah 46 that remind us of these truths. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Friends, it's so good to know that God not only hears us, but he also carries us. And in carrying us, he carries those burdens that we carry. We need to remember that. In any congregation, there are people as needy as David's people. As my mentor, John Dixon, used to say to me in First Antrim many occasions, he said, there's a broken heart in every pew. So often it's like God's people are barely hanging on and they need to hear their shepherd tell them again, I have made and I will carry. Friends, what's causing your broken heart today? Whether you're sitting in a pew today or whether you're sitting watching or listening at home, what are you crying out to God for mercy over and help over? Maybe it's real concerns and an ongoing struggle with ill health. Maybe it's concerns for the declining health of loved ones. Maybe today it's parents and young people whose hearts are so broken because it seems the results they've been given have seen them treated unfairly. Maybe it's the widow or the widower left alone after many years of happy marriage. Maybe it's the worker's fear over what the future holds. Whatever it is, we all need to hear and remember that the Lord is the strength of his people, that he is their shepherd, and that he carries them forever. And as David the covenant king here prays for Israel, it also points us to the final Davidic king, to Jesus, who always intercedes for his people. Jesus prayed for his disciples, Holy Father, keep them in their name, which you have given me. Keep them from the evil one. God's people today, as in the days of Psalm 28, still have a king who prays for them. And that should encourage us to keep on going, to be strong and to take heart and to wait for the Lord. Amen. Folks, we're going to pray together, and let me share with you a few things before we do that. And the musicians, you're all right for a couple of minutes yet, folks. Honestly, if you want to stay seated, you're okay. First of all, our moderator has written in regards to that explosion in Beirut. I'm only going to read a couple of bits of that. As a result of the devastating explosion, more than 200 people were killed, 5,000 injured, 300,000 residents made homeless. Shockwaves hit buildings up to 10 kilometers away. Even residents of Beirut, who have lived through the 15-year civil war, said this explosion was like nothing they'd ever experienced before. During the war, many felt they were suffering for a cause, but this explosion is being attributed to corruption and negligence. It's not just homes that are devastated, but hearts, in such a way that hope is now hanging by a thread. Now, we in PCI have partners in Beirut. The National Evangelical Synod of Syria and Lebanon is responding, providing emergency food aid and shelter, regardless of a person's faith background. Their general secretary says, "We cling to the one who holds the whole world in his hand. May the Almighty bring peace to the wounded, to our wounded humanity and city. It is a time where the church has to step into the pain and suffering of innocent people." Sat7, the Christian broadcasters in the Middle East, and another partner, PCI, their studios were also severely damaged. They say, we really need a lot of prayer for Lebanon to be able to get up and move forward. We're focusing now on what we can produce to help and encourage people and to look to God. We need a miracle to continue in this small country. We need to remember to pray for that, but our mission department up in Belfast is ready to channel any donations you may wish to give to our partners there. And you can simply send a check made out to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, send it to the mission department, or go to the PCI website, and there you'll find details of how you can donate directly online. Let's remember that in prayer. Folks, also got news this week that the Reverend Jim Briggs, Minister Emeritus of Scarvis Street, a former member and assistant member in Railway Street, died last week. Jim returned to Lisburn for his retirement, was very active until recent times. We're asked to pray for his family. And we want to remember those of our young folks who have received exam results or who still have that coming up this week. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, you do indeed hold the world in your hands. And your heart is moved to compassion by the injustice and the suffering that happens on this earth. Lord, we commit to you the people of Beirut, not least those responsible for governing that country, who, while tempted to give up in the midst of disaster, we pray, Lord, that those who will be chosen to lead in that country would be infused with fresh hope and with integrity and would know your hand providing for their needs. We thank you for the response of the international community and of the church. We pray for our partners in Beirut, strategically placed for mission in the Middle East. We pray that you would envision them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, and may they continue to be determined to find your way forward, and may they know the encouragement of the prayers and practical support of their brothers and sisters around the world. We do pray for justice for those whose lives have been shattered as a result of the ineffective and corrupt government. We pray that those who have been willfully negligent while enriching themselves to be held to account, and for a just and accountable government who will put the needs of the people first. We pray that we in PCI would prayerfully step into the pain and suffering of our brothers and sisters in Christ, indeed all the people of Lebanon, and seek to bring genuine encouragement and practical support. Lord, we pray for the family of the Reverend Jim Briggs today as they mourn their loss. We thank you for the many who will have fond and happy memories of Jim, who are grateful to you for his faithful ministry over many years. We thank you for his membership and service in this congregation, his many years preaching and pastoring in Scarvis Street, his active retirement assisting in Eden Grove, conducting many funerals in Lisburn and worshiping as part of our sister congregation in St. Columbus. Lord, we pray that you would comfort and uphold his wife, Jean, and his daughters, Ruth and Naomi, and his son, Philip, and their respective families. May they know the comfort, that real comfort that only a knowledge of the gospel can bring. Lord, we remember those who have received A-level and AS results in recent days. Lord, we know there's much controversy and shock and disappointment for many over this. We are thankful for the work of principals and teachers and the staff at SIA who have sought to do their best in very difficult circumstances. We give thanks for those who receive the grades they need to pursue their chosen course of study. We pray for those who are disappointed and who feel they've been unfairly awarded lower marks. We pray that the appeals process will result quickly in many of those students having grades improved, so that many more will be able to find a place in their chosen course. We pray especially for those who belong to our church family to wait upon you and to trust in you and to know you directing their path. We're conscious, Lord, so many more young folks will receive GCSE results this Thursday, and after what has happened last week, they are possibly even more anxious. We commit them to you. We pray especially again for those who belong to our church family, that you would help them, Lord, to commit their ways to you, to trust in you, to trust in your love, to trust in your good purposes for them, and to direct their paths. Finally, Lord, we pray this week for our young people and leaders as they hope to meet together and small groups to enjoy fun and fellowship and teaching in the absence of our normal Ganaway camp. We pray for good weather and safety throughout the week. We pray for blessings for our young people and leaders as they share together and as they study the scriptures together. Bless them and encourage them and build them up, we pray, and hear all our prayers, which again we bring in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, we began thinking about the words of a psalm. We've focused on reading and working through a psalm together, and we conclude in singing the words of a psalm together. We're singing Keith Getty's version of a psalm. And I've lost it. Psalm 130, I will wait for you. And let's once more remind ourselves of the God that we have as we pray for one another, as we commit ourselves to our God and his service for this incoming week. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.